Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. Tonight, we're going to look at a name that comes at the institution of the Sabbath. So what happens is this, just to kind of give you a synopsis, what happens is God comes down and meets with Moses. And he kind of hangs out with him on a mountain. And while he's up there, he tells Moses, there's several things I want you to do. And he gives them all these people, and he tells them all these talents that they have, and he gifts certain people for the building of the tabernacle, and he gets everybody ready. And then he says to Moses, okay, I want you to keep a Sabbath. And he says it really seriously. And that's kind of why I'm starting this way tonight. Normally I'm a little more laid back, but tonight this is kind of a serious moment in Moses' leadership time. And he comes to the Lord, and the Lord says, Moses, I want you to make a Sabbath. And this is actually what happens right afterwards, which we're not going to get into. But I was looking for a good picture, and this is the closest one that I could get to this story. But go ahead and put the name up there. The name is Jehovah Mekodesh Kim. Okay, and you have Yahweh Mekodesh Kim, or Jehovah Mekodesh Kim. So say that with me. Mekodesh Kim. Say it with me again. Mekodesh Kim. Okay, so you actually have, in Mekodesh Kim, you actually have three words stuck together. You have me, which is M-I, or it, by itself it would say me. And the idea here is you put that at the beginning of a word to signify the tense and the person of that word. So like if I were John, me hungry, it'd be John who is hungry. You get it? Right? You with me? Okay, and then Kodesh, or Kadesh, which is actually the word sanctify, actually it's the word righteousness, but when you put it into verb form, it's the word sanctify. So it means to sanctify something, and then you have the ending, the suffix, is that what they're called? Endings, right? Suffixes. And you have this ending, which is actually, basically it'd be the letter K-I-M, or K-E-M. So Jehovah Mekodesh Kim, and that K-E-M is you. It means that it's the Lord who enacts sanctification on you. So this one word would be properly translated, Yahweh, who or whom acts out sanctification onto you. You with me? You with me? Okay, so that's the name here in Hebrew that we want to look at tonight. And as God is telling this to Moses, Moses is standing before God, and the people of Israel are down at the bottom of the mountain, essentially. They're away from Moses. And in the next chapter, Moses is going to come down and find that they've made a golden calf. And it's just going to be kind of one of these things where this command that God is going to give Moses, what he's going to tell him to do, is so critical to God. And what's going to happen is he's going to tell him to do this. He's going to say, okay, do this. I want you and all of Israel to do this all the time. Always do it. Keep up with it and stick with it. And then he's going to come back down, and they're going to have already failed. And there's kind of a reason for that. And I just want you to kind of have this in the back of your mind, that before they even really understood what they were supposed to do, they had already failed to keep it. And even in their attempts to keep it later on, they're going to fail to keep it. And they're going to mess it up. So let's dive into the text. And it's Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctified you. Now check this out. This is our God, right? Every time food is mentioned in the Bible, it's really important. And every time God talks about resting or sleeping in the Bible, it's really important. This is our God. He's like, make sure you take a day to sleep. Yeah, sweet. I mean, this is our God rocks. So let's go on. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave Moses, and he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai. Now check this out. God, this is incredible. Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Moses meets with God, and God's like, all right, Moses, here's some rocks I carved with my finger. I mean, I wonder if it sounded like chalk or what, like, you know, or what the sound was. But he gives them these rocks that have carved in them what he's told him to do. Now, if anybody knows the rest of the story, you know that Moses comes down off the mountain, gets mad, and breaks the rocks. He's like, throws them down. Not a good idea if God gives you rocks carved with his finger to break them, just so you know. But we look at the text, and we see that God institutes Sabbath with Israel. And he's intense about it. It's one of these things you hear about, and you're like, why does this matter? Like, you want to go to God and just say to him, what's the big deal? Why does this matter so much to you? And in order to understand that, you really have to go back to the beginning. And you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of give you a refresher. At the beginning, how many days did it take to make the earth? 6. And what did God do on the last day? Rest. And what happens after the last day? Does the 8th day ever come up? No. Why not? I think there's a very critical reason why God does not include an 8th day. He doesn't say, and in the 8th day, the snake came to Eve and tried to tempt. You know, I mean, he doesn't do that. Instead, what he says is Adam and Eve are in the garden and they fall. But the 7th day never ends. It's always there. And the point of the Sabbath in the 7th day is that for 6 days, God labors over and creates the earth and makes it just like He wants it, exactly how it's supposed to be. I mean, so God crafted it so well. Do you realize, I mean, we're going to show a video in the future called Bethlehem Star, which is this amazing video that shows you that in the sky, God wrote poetry describing when Christ would come. And signs that showed the people, the Magi of Babylon, when Jesus was going to come. I mean, when God created the world, He did it in such a way where everything was done by the 7th day. And the reason was because after creation was made and the foundation of the earth was laid, we were supposed to live in peace and rest with God. And we were supposed to have Him as our rest and as our fulfillment and as our peace and as our absolute comfort. Nothing else. Just Him. And so, when the world was created, God wrote into the world, I mean, before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians chapter 2 says, before the foundations of the earth, He wrote you into the world. His plan was for Sabbath rest to be between you and Him. So this is a big deal. But a problem came up, right? Because we were at Sabbath with God. Adam and Eve had it perfect. They would walk out, oh, there's fruit on the tree. I'm going to call that a dog. You know, and that's how it was. He just named animals and he took fruit off a tree. And I mean, it was great. Everything was wonderful until Satan comes, or the tempter. Really, the Bible really calls that Hasatan, the tempter in Hebrew. And he comes and he says to Adam, he says to Eve, take this fruit and eat it. And she takes it and eat it. And Adam, like a big dummy, stands there and is like, oh yeah, I'll have some too now. You know, and eats it too because he's like the rest of us. And so we see that Eve comes along and God comes in and they've hidden themselves and they've made what they call loincloths or coverings for themselves, which basically amounts to a Speedo for the guys and a bikini for the girls. And God says, no, 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 that's not right. And he makes some coverings and then he throws them out of the garden, right? Because he can't have unholiness, or he can't have sinfulness around him because he's a holy God. And sinful stuff corrupts. If you have sin in you and around you, it corrupts everything else. And so what God gets to is he kicks them out of the garden, and as they get kicked out, he covers them and teaches them, okay, now you got to work the ground, work the land, and it's going to be hard for you, and it's going to stink, and it's going to be sweat of your brow you're going to eat. And he tells the women, look, you're going to have problems, and it's going to hurt, and things are not going to be easy, and the things that were once easy are now hard. And then we move ahead, and God chooses a people. He chooses Abraham, and Abraham goes over and he has a kid. Who's Abraham's son?
Isaac,
right. Who is the first son of Abraham with Hagar? Ishmael, right. And what does he become? The nation of Islam, right. He becomes Islam, Muslim nation. So you got Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac becomes a Jewish nation. Islam comes from Ishmael. Ishmael fights with Isaac for the rest of eternity. It says so in there. He'll be a wild donkey of a man and his hand will be against everybody. Isaac has how many sons? Two, Esau and Jacob. Jacob goes on and becomes the nation of Israel. He's named Israel. How many sons does he have? 12, right? He has 12 sons. They go into slavery, right? With which son goes down, one of them gets sold into slavery by his other brothers. What's his name? Joseph. Then Benjamin come and all his brothers come and he gets them out of famine. He becomes one of the lead people in Egypt. Joseph becomes one of the lead people in Egypt. Then as all his brothers come down, he saves them from dying in a famine. And then from there, they get pulled into slavery. And they become captives. And God says, while you're in the land, while you're captive, work it. Work the land. When you're captive. So there's where the story of Moses picks up, right? And Moses comes and he says, you know, we read about the burning bush and Yahweh, and he throws down the staff and God, you know, the snake shows up and the river and parting the sea, and then there's the cheerfulness, and then remember Jehovah Rapha in the desert, he throws a stick into the water and it's suddenly good to eat, drink, and all these different things happen. And then we come to this point when God has given them the Ten Commandments, he's given them order, he's given them direction, and here he comes to chapter 31, and God says to Moses, you are to speak to my people Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now, in the garden, they didn't have Sabbath. I mean, in the garden, they had Sabbath. We lose it in the garden, and then we don't have it again until the Lord comes back and says, okay. He comes down to Israel and he says, all right, look, you're going to work for 6 days like I did. Then on the Sabbath day, you're going to stop working and you're just going to sleep. You're going to rest. And what he says is not only are you just going to relax, but it's going to be a solemn Sabbath. It's going to be a holy Sabbath. And you're just going to think about me. And that would seem really egotistical, except that God is the greatest thing to think about. The Bible tells us that nothing can plumb the depths of his mind. Nothing can reach what God is. We can't even near begin to comprehend who he is. So to think about him and to meditate on his word is a delight. Because it's actually a challenge. It's actually hard to do. And yet it's so rewarding. Because he's real. And he's actual. So God institutes the Sabbath with the nation of Israel, and we see several things here. And first, I just want to give you an opportunity to answer some of the questions. So what is Sabbath according to the text? Anybody got an answer you want to throw out real quick? The day God rested. Anything else? It's Saturday. Anything else? Okay, well, let's look at the text then and find some of the answers to this. What is the Sabbath? Look at verse 13. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. So this is a sign of the Lord's sanctification of us. By the way, that's the name we're studying. Jehovah Makodesh Kim. I, the Lord, sanctify you. It is I who sanctify you. Jehovah Makodesh Kim. So, he says this is, the Sabbath is an institution of a sign that the Lord sanctifies you in verse 13. In verse 15, it's a day of rest. But it's not just a day of rest. If you look very closely at verse 15, it says it's a solemn day of rest. It's not like you can just sleep in and God be like, okay, woo, you did Sabbath. No, he wants you to be intimate with him. To actually think, to actually engage your mind on him and rest in him. I know that sounds really kind of hyper-spiritual. How do you rest in God? But listen, God wants you to actually engage who he is and actually rest with him. So when he stands up, when God comes to you and he says, I want you to rest, he's not saying, I want you to take a nap for 4 hours. He's saying, look, I want you to just be with me and just relax. And then in verse 17, we see that the Sabbath is also to remind us of creation. He says, for 6 days I worked and the seventh day I rested. And then the last one, the second last one is verse 16. It's a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. The Sabbath is the sign of the covenant between God and Israel. So the Sabbath is critical. Everybody agree with me? Sabbath is critical? I mean, we just went through 5 different things that the Sabbath is. It's kind of important. But there's one crucial thing, and that is that the Sabbath is to remind you that the Lord sanctifies you. And this is what happened. God gave this rule to the Israelites. He said, remember the Sabbath. He gives it here and then he gives it again in Deuteronomy. Here he says, remember the Sabbath. For 6 days I created the world. On the seventh day I rested. You are to remember your creation. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says, remember the Sabbath. Remember that you were once a slave. And now you are free. And so there's something here that God gets into that God thinks is really important. And that has something to do with his acts in history. So he says, remember you were once a slave in Deuteronomy. And he says, remember that I created you. In this passage. And I think what God is getting to here is, let me back up a little bit. You need to understand that everything in the Old Testament, everything, is a shadow of the New Testament. And what I mean by that is that everything that is spoken in the New Testament, every little sign, every little story in the Old Testament is played out in the New Testament. For example, you know, we did this, John chapter 9, right? And in John chapter 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000, crosses over the river, tells them, I am the bread of life, and the people grumble against him. And what happened in Exodus chapter 13 and 14 and 15? They cross over the sea. Moses tells them, the Lord will fight for you. He is your sustainer. And the people grumble against them about not having bread. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of what was to come. So God talks about this Sabbath as being creation. And I want you to get this. He talks about Sabbath as being the birth. The place where we start. Our beginning. Our life. He talks about it as if you need to have a Sabbath to remember that this is where I started you. And then over in Deuteronomy, just a couple books later, he says, you need to have a Sabbath to remember where I freed you from. And he talks about being set free from slavery. Doesn't that sound a lot like when Jesus talks about a new birth? And when Paul talks about Jesus being our freedom from sin? And when Paul discusses how you were slave to sin and now are free because of Christ? Does that resonate with any of you? Are you following? Can I get some head nods? Right? I mean, God mapped it out in the Old Testament so that you would see this critical point about the Sabbath. And the critical point is found in this name. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Makodesh Kim. You see, what happened was they got the rule of the Sabbath. And as Israel got a rule, they got really excited about it and wanted to follow it. So they tried to follow it really hard. And, you know, they started to make it a rule where, I mean, they started going insane. And by the time Jesus shows up, there were literally rabbis who would sit on Saturday would roll around. And this is what they would do. They would wake up and they wouldn't move. And they would ask questions like, is breathing considered work? Because if breathing is considered work, I have to hold my breath all day on the Sabbath. And they laid there. And literally, there were a group of rabbis who just, I'm sorry, I can't move, it's Sabbath. I just ruined it. You know, I mean, that's how they were, you know. They'd move their finger, they'd be like, oh no! You know, and they were absurd. And so they lay down on the Sabbath and they're like, I can't light a fire, so I can't cook, so I'm just going to have to fast all day on the Sabbath. Oh no, fasting's working. Oh no. And they just got into this rhythm of trying to be holy by observing the Sabbath. And so what they started doing was they started saying, okay, I'm going to be holy by doing all these things. So they started saying, I'm going to be holy by observing the Sabbath. I'm going to be holy by obeying all the laws. I've never broken the Ten Commandments. You remember the rich guy comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to follow you? And Jesus, you know, basically a conversation ensues where the guy says, I have obeyed all the laws. I've obeyed all the laws. What must I do to follow you? And Jesus looks at him and goes, sell everything you own, give it to the poor and follow me. And the rich young man walks away with his head down. Because he thought that if he would just obey the laws, if he would just do the right things all the time, that would make him holy and Jesus would like him. Basically, what that guy was looking for was a pat on the back from Jesus. But he thinks, okay, if I just do all the right things, I'll be holy. And there's something critical here. The Sabbath was instituted so that you would remember that you don't make yourself holy. You don't. And so what the people did was they took something that was supposed to be for us to remember that we don't make ourselves holy, and they made it a work. And they made it something that they would think, okay, if I obey the Sabbath, that'll make me holy. And they made it earning salvation from God. You see where the trouble lies when Jesus comes down and starts talking to the Pharisees? You see, they thought Sabbath and rules were what saved you, so you had to follow the rules just right. But what God was trying to express through the Sabbath was that no matter how hard you work those 6 days, no matter how much you try in those 6 days, on that seventh day, you need to remember that you don't save yourself. That I'm the Lord who makes you holy. You don't make yourself holy. No matter how much you work those 6 days. This is not far from our culture. I spent this last week with my brother and sister-in-law, like I said, and they're pastors up in Maryland. And what keeps coming up every time I talk to them is, you got a different set of people than I do. And it's so true. Because our culture matches a lot of what the Jewish culture matches. In the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, where we're trying to come to church to be good. And we try to do good things in order to be saved. Did you know there's an entire church movement called the Emergent Church? That their latest thing, their newest thing is that if you do good stuff, that's all Christianity is really about, just doing good things. You'll never find that in the Bible. And yet they'll obsess over it and they'll tell you, you just gotta be a good person and do good things. Listen, there is nothing you can do to sanctify yourself, but don't just trust me. Let's look at some more scriptures to help you understand that you can't sanctify. By the way, do you believe that you can't sanctify yourself, that you're not gonna make yourself holy? Raise your hand if you believe that you can't sanctify yourself. Do you really believe that? Honestly? I mean, some of you are like, oh, I don't know. I mean, do you really? Does your life indicate that you believe that you can't sanctify yourself? It's a hard question, but let's look at some of the things that Jesus says about the Sabbath. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, that He is Lord over the Sabbath. And we're not going to look these up because I got more scriptures for you to look up later. But Jesus says He's Lord over the Sabbath. And then He says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, Sabbath was made that you would understand that God is the one who saves you. You with me on that? Everybody got that point? Okay, so Sabbath was made for you. But there's one step further that the Bible tells you. And that Sabbath was made for you. And to Sabbath was made... Sabbath is a holy day so that we will remember the Lord's work. And it was made for you. And you were made holy for God in Christ. Now we had this problem at the beginning of time where we were at the garden where we got separated from intimate, really walking with God, intimate relationship with God in Sabbath rest. And then we come to the New Testament and we see that the Pharisees have not only taken Sabbath and twisted it, and when I say Pharisees, I really mean everyone, has not only taken Sabbath and twisted it, but they've forgotten all about who God's supposed to be. And this is evident in when Jesus shows up and they come to Herod and they're like, where's the boy? And Herod's like, what boy? And he has to call all his prophets as if the king of Israel shouldn't have been paying attention to when the real Messiah was going to come. They had forgotten. They weren't paying attention. They weren't listening. And God comes and shows them, listen, you can have peace. They were at war with God is what Romans chapter 5 says. They were at enemies with God. They were fighting with Him. Now, I've used this analogy before, but you need to understand this. So I'm going to say it again. You were not just on the opposing side with God. You were Osama bin Laden attacking God. You were haters of God. This is what the Bible calls us. It says you were once haters of God, enemies of God, standing at odds against Him. And then you come to the text where Jesus shows up and He says, I'm going to change all that. And I'm going to make you new and change you to be something different. So the Sabbath was made for you that you would remember God, and you were made holy for God. So the Sabbath day was made holy for you. You were made holy for God. You with me? Sabbath day made holy for you. You were made holy for God, the potter who makes everything and crafts everything. Flip with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to understand who you are to God. If you believe in Christ and you've repented of your sin, this is who you are to God. Because honestly, what ends up happening is you believe in Christ and you repent of your sin, and then you look back on your life and you go, God grabbed me and made me His, and I had nothing to do with it. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and we can read it up here, I think. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter should be. Bing! Oh, well, I'll flip to it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is going to say, this is what God says of you. Then the Lord... Wait, is that right? 2 verse 4, I think. Maybe I'm wrong. Nope, that's not it either. Sorry, guys. There it is. 1 verse 9. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's made... What, did I really just do that? Verse 9. It says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I hope that some of you caught the allusion there to Hosea. But check that out, what God says about you. I mean, let me paint a picture. Paint a picture for you. If sin, or if you were this, let's say there's this pretend, say there's a little boy here, right? Little girl, if you're a girl, you know, pretend dress, whatever. And sin gets on you. Well, what sin did to you was it didn't just keep you a cute little girl with stuff all over you. It didn't do that. Instead, it turned you into an ugly-looking beast with fire coming out, angry. You know, you went from you. It's like when a child gets angry. How many of you have ever seen a child get angry? Okay, if that's not your child and that child gets angry, it turns into an ugly little beast. Like at first, it's like all cute. You're like, oh, little cute thing, and it's like. You know, and it throws this temper tantrum, and you're like, ah! You know, and if you're, I did some babysitting when I was little, when I was younger, not little, when I was younger, and there was a certain boy I remember babysitting, and he would turn into this beast. His parents would leave, and he'd just start kicking and screaming and kick me in the knee, ah! And he'd run off, and I'd be like, come back here! You know, and I wanted to kill the boy, right? And so I'm not advocating child abuse, but I wanted to kill the child, and he'd run all over the place, and he turned into a little monster, and he just wanted to take him to, you know, that's what you are. That's what you were. That's what, I mean, God wants Sabbath rest with, you know, and you just want to run around and kick him. And there's no redeeming quality to that little boy. Don't go, oh, he's just upset. No, there's nothing redeeming about a little boy who's mad about not getting enough chocolate. I mean, because that's usually what it is. It's something like, I didn't get what I wanted! You know, and most of us are kind of like that too. But anyway, so we're running around like crazy, and God, that's what you were. Mad at God. Absolutely. And it's not going to get pretty on its own. It's not going to get better. So they set down these rules, and this little temper tantrum kid was like, I'll figure it out on my own! And that's what we were, right? And so, finally, what God had to do in the Scripture, and what Colossians says, is that God took this and picked it up, probably by the head, like the little Wii characters that are like, when you pick them up. And picked it up and took out everything that was inside, threw it away, and put himself into it. Then he put it back down, and it was cute, little boy. You know, I mean, but more than that, because God took what was an enemy of him, and he made it this. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Has anybody ever called you a royal priest? And those guys are stinking incredible. They get the cool robes and the huge hats and the horns. You know, I mean, they're amazing. He says you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And for what purpose? That you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who God made you. This is the sanctification that God did in your life. And I just want to address something. Let's go ahead to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. I told you I was going to take you through a lot of scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Pardon me. Hebrews 10, 10. It says, by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And I want to key in on a couple things in there. It says, you will be sanctified by the sacrifice Christ makes in His body. So listen, if you are not a believer here tonight and you're hanging out with us and you think that we're a little weird, look, this is something we believe and that we think you ought to believe too. That Jesus Christ actually came to earth, very God, fully man, came to earth, inhabited, made a human home, became human, put on flesh, put on skin. So God Himself put on skin and then went through life, lived a sinless life, came to a cross, died on that cross so that your sin would be put on Him. And what God did was He took Jesus, He put Him on the cross because you didn't have much of anything to do with it except to yell and scream like that little kid. And He puts Him on the cross and He sacrifices it and He takes all the stuff out of that little kid and puts it onto Jesus so that you would be clean. And then He doesn't stop there. See, Jesus dies, and that's great. God cleaned us from sin, but we're just going to walk right over and do it again. And what God does instead is He says, all right, I'm going to raise Jesus from the dead, clean and spotless and glorified. Yes. Because what this means for us is that you are clean and spotless and glorified. Because just as Jesus took your sin upon Himself and died, He brought your life with Him when He came up. So you were brought to life by Christ. And in Hebrews 10:10, it says that we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. And there's a thing going around today that says it's an already but not yet kind of thing. Like, you're already sanctified, but you're not yet sanctified. That doesn't make any sense when you read something like this. What God says is you were sanctified. Listen, you were made righteous. At the point when Jesus died on the cross, you were saved and made righteous. You didn't have to go through a bunch of works. You didn't have to do a bunch of confession. You don't have to do those things. And the reason is because Jesus saved you. And you had nothing to do with it. And Jesus actually sanctified you and changed you completely. So, if anybody ever tells you, well, that's an already but not yet kind of thing, you need to just kind of go, that doesn't make any sense at all. And just look at them and go, pfft. You know, I mean, it really doesn't make much sense. Except this. We're completely sanctified now, once and for all. But you got to die before God gives you your new body. We'll get to that in a minute. I said that on purpose. John chapter 17, verse 15 through 19 explains to us that Jesus is the agent of salvation. And I want you to understand. I mean, we're going through all these verses for a purpose. Let's get over there. 17, verses 15 through 19. Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer for His disciples, and He says this, "I do not ask that You take them out of the world." He's talking about you, by the way. Believers in Christ Jesus, He's talking about you. And He says, "I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Okay, now you got to catch that. His word is truth. So we continue. He says, "As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate Myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth." Now, what's the truth? You guys weren't paying attention. Truth is the Word. What's the truth?
The Word.
Okay, what's the Word? What's the truth?
The Word.
What's the Word? What's the Word?
The
Truth. Way to go. You guys kept up. Okay. So right, the word is the truth. And I want you to see that this is the thing. Jesus prays there in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. And your word is the truth. Listen, sanctification is a process that happens over a period of time. Justification happens right away and it's done. But sanctification is not only something that happens right away, but it's something that continues to happen in your life. In other words, how many of you got saved, long time ago, like before yesterday? Right. Now, how many of you have sinned since yesterday? Oh, you're all going straight to H-E, double hockey sticks. The point is, listen, you, as a believer, you become a Christian and your life is not dependent on your good deeds. Your work does not save you. The things that you do are not what makes you a believer. They're evidence of your belief, but they're not what make you a believer. They're not what saves you. Instead, what saves you is Jesus Christ enacting in your heart an agent of change. And then he says, sanctify them by your word. And the point of that, I believe, is that you can live a life that is righteous once you have been saved. Let me repeat that, because a lot of you really don't believe that. You can live a life that is righteous once you have been saved. Before you're saved, you're gone. I love you, but if you're not saved, you're dead. You can't live righteously. All you can do is sin. But once you're saved, you go back to this state in the Bible called a new nature. And then in Colossians it says you were given a new nature. And not only were you given a new nature, but it's being renewed day by day. So every day it has to be renewed. So you're given this new nature. Well, why do you sin? It's not because you have something nasty inside you. It's because you sin. You do it. You choose to sin. And you're finally capable of choosing sin, no sin. A righteous life is possible in Christ and by Christ's will and by Christ's blood and by Christ's work in your heart. And one of the things that can help lead you to sanctification is the Word. So let me just ask you, how many of you have been taking time to purify, consecrate yourself, make yourself holy by spending time in the Word? I'm not just talking about Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. I'm saying, like, how many of you actually sit and labor over the Word? I had a young man come to me this last week, and he just looked at me and he said, I just want somebody who will read the Bible with me. And what had happened with him is God had done some stuff in his heart and in his life, and he was like, I need the Word to purify me. And he caught it and he saw it. That's what I want for all of you. You see, Stephanie and I really believe what Jesus says here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We really believe that. And that's why when you come on Wednesday, we don't do a lot of things that other youth groups do. And I don't do little flowery lessons that tell you a story and then let you go, oh, that's a nice story. Instead, I say things that are sometimes mean or challenging or harsh, and we do things that are a little more in-depth, and I love doing them. And the reason that we do them is because we believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says right there that the Word is what will sanctify you. And if you will get into the Word, it will sanctify you and make you holy and beautiful before God. Because each one of us is going to stand before God someday and actually have to talk to Him. How terrifying would it be if He was a stranger? And you were as one saved through the flames. And you just made it. We believe that the Word is the agent of change. Now flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know I'm making you flip a lot. Keep with me. Hang with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is after Colossians, by the way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. I'm just going to read it. For this will be... I'm sorry. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay. Check it out. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. In other words, God wants you to be pure. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. This is God's desire for you. Check it out. We keep going. And it says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not with the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, that was interesting because he's writing to a bunch of Gentile believers who have changed. And Paul makes a very clear distinction, just for those of you who are still with me when I said Gentile. Paul makes a very clear distinction that Jews and Gentiles, Jews are the chosen people of God, Gentiles are not. Therefore, if you believe in Christ Jesus, you are now chosen a royal priesthood of God, and no longer are you considered a Gentile in Paul's eyes. But we continue going, and he says in verse 6, that no one transgress and do and do wrong to his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. In other words, God wants you to be holy. Hear me. God wants you to be holy. How many of you actually say you believe? Don't raise your hand. How many of you actually say you believe, and yet as I'm talking about holiness, have already turned me off? Or have already filed me away in the back of your mind as a Sunday school lesson? How many of you say you're a believer, and this lesson, this word that we're reading, where God says, I want you to be holy, is not going to impact your mind, your heart, or your life at all? How many of you? You can raise your hands in your brain. I don't want you to do it in public because I don't want people to be like, ooh. Most of us would have to say that we don't measure up to pursuing holiness. That no matter how hard we work on those 6 days, we can never fully be holy. And most of us have to sit back and realize it is not you that makes you holy, but Christ. First Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God goes one step further than you or I could ever desire, that you or I could ever think. And this is what God does. He changes your soul. He cleans it and then allows it to be presented to himself. And most of us have taken the word and filed it in the back and forgotten about Jesus altogether. And then as we come to the end of our days, God keeps us holy and sanctified. My wife wrote a really cool thing in one of her books in response to a question of sanctification. And she wrote this, and you know, I'm quoting her, she's sitting right there, but I'm quoting her anyway. It says, you are sanctified actually through Christ's death. You are sanctified practically now by Christ's word. And all sanctification is carried out by God's hand. You are sanctified actually by Christ's death. So when Christ died on the cross, you were really made holy. It's not a joke. God really made you holy. My favorite testimonies of people who get saved are the ones who come to me and they're like, you know, I got saved and I was doing all this stuff and I knew it was wrong, but I didn't care. And then I got saved and all of a sudden it felt wrong and I didn't want to do it. And they were like, no matter how hard I tried before, I always went back to it, but I just didn't want to do it. And I'm like, that's sanctification! And I get all excited. And I'm like, yes! And they're like, whoa. And I'm like, give me a hug! And they're like, you're crazy. You are sanctified actually by Christ's death, practically through His Word. That means that after Christ has died and He's made an impact in your life, you've been changed by His death on the cross and His resurrection, and you've been made a new creation. That practically, from this point on, His Word is going to start to move in your heart. He's going to start to mold you. He's going to start to change you. And He's going to start to make you into something different. Something much more beautiful. Something with much more love and tenderness and power in it. Something with much more strength. Something real. Something authentic. And God's going to mold you into that and make you into that. And He's going to pour out His grace on you that you would become this. And then we are sanctified by God's hand. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 or so, it says, Christ sanctifies His bride. Do you know that you're the church? If you're a Christian, you are the church of God. You are God's church. You're His people. And not only that, but you're the bride of Christ. You are the one whom He loves. And He makes you holy. One of the things I want you to grasp tonight, if you haven't heard anything else and you filed it away as a Sunday school lesson, God gives Moses this command. And He says, listen, I want you to work for 6 days. Work hard. Work really hard. And then on the seventh day, after you've worked hard all week to make sure that you stay, that you're holy, and you get to the seventh day and you realize you're not, I want you just to rest and realize I did it. I'm the one that made you holy. Now some of us in this room maybe need to hear this tonight, that no amount of work you do, or no amount of work anybody does, let's put it outward and inward, no amount of work your peers do, coming to church, being a strong leader, being a good Bible scholar, being, you know, reading your Bible 10 times a day for 3 hours at a time, that's a lot of time. That's 30 hours. Anyway, so reading your Bible for massive amounts of time, all these things that don't make you holy. You work at them so that you would know Christ more, yes. So they don't make you holy. They don't make your friends holy. They don't make the people you look around at holy. The only thing that really makes you holy is Christ. And so when you come to the end of a week and you've been working for 6 days, nonstop, killing yourself to try to be holy, to go to church, to read your Bible, to do all these things, Jesus tells you, stop it. Look at Me. Remember what I've done for you. I make you holy. All your work, all your effort, everything you do, Christ is the one who can save you. Christ is the one who can change your soul. Not you. Not your work. So remember the Sabbath. Remember the Lord worked for 6 days to bring you into creation. And then on the seventh, He wanted you to be intimate with Him. Remember that you were enslaved in Egypt, slave to Pharaoh and his people, and the Lord brought you out of slavery. Remember that you were enslaved to sin, and it is the Lord who freed you. All you have to do is be silent, and the Lord will fight for you. He is Jehovah Makodeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we approach Your throne of grace tonight to worship, and as we lift our hands in love to You, Father, that You would make Yourself known, make Yourself awesome. Make Yourself visible to us. Lord, sanctify us. Teach us what it means that you are Jehovah Makodesh King.